At God's table of justice, everyone has a place and none are turned away.
Here, strangers are welcomed as friends. The poor sit alongside the rich, and the upside down kingdom of God is revealed.
At God's table of abundance, a banquet of righteousness and liberation is set for all.
Here the powerless are heard, the outcasts are showered with honor, and the inside-out kingdom of God is revealed.
At God's table of life, all peoples know peace and creation flourishes.
Here the hopeless are nourished with hostility, the complacent are transformed into advocates for change. Here
and we continue to reveal the kingdom of God by offering to one another Christ's own precious peace. The peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. Church, if you lost your faith in the course of the past week, if a frightening diagnosis or an untimely death, or the plight of refugees, or the death toll in Virginia Beach caused you to lose your faith, then welcome to Old South Church. For we are in the business of bridging heaven and earth, faith and doubt, good and evil, despair and hope. If you never really had faith, if you've been faking it till you make it, but you haven't yet made it, then welcome to Old South Church. Welcome, for God is here. God is in this house, and we can't wait to introduce you. If you think churches should walk the walk and not just talk the talk, then welcome to Old South Church. And take a moment to look at the white insert in your bulletin and walk the walk with us. If you are committed to the fight against AIDS, to singing up a storm, to marching with pride and caring for creation, then welcome to Old South Church, for so are we. So are we, in God's name. If you are new here and interested in learning more about this 350-year-old church, this church of Samuel Adams and the Boston Tea Party, of Phyllis Wheatley, then join us for our Connections Lunch today after worship at 12:30. Ask at the front desk and they will show you the way. If in our 350th anniversary year, you are willing to be one of 350 of us who march in Boston's pride, then fill out the little insert in your bulletin, looks like that, and put it in the offering place. We need to be 350 strong in our 350th year. Amen.
Amen.
If you care about history, we have a fantastic historian here this afternoon at 12:30, Francis Bremer, today at lunch, and he'll be terrific to learn about our early roots. If you are from Rome, Georgia, if you are Trinity United Methodist Church from Rome, Georgia, I hope the floor wasn't too hard last night where you slept. Thank you for singing, and let us welcome our friends from Rome, Georgia. Take a minute to sign the black friendship pad. It's found at the aisle end of every pew. And if you write enough, and if we can read your writing, we will write you back and tell you this, that we are warmed by your presence. And this, your presence in worship here makes glad the heart of God. It is time now, high time, to set our hearts and minds and souls and strength about the business, the serious and sacred business of worship.
Have done with lesser things. If heart and soul and mind and True to my name, I do love a good story. And there are so many of them in the Bible, but this one in the book of Acts tells a story that anybody can latch on to. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, and rushing in, he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. And then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. God grant us understanding.
Thank you. Please be seated. And will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Of the many people we hear about in the Bible who wind up in jail, Paul winds up there the most. In fact, his letters to the Philippians, to Philemon, and to the Colossians are all written while he's in prison. It's not surprising that Paul winds up in jail so often. He is a Jewish man going around the countryside preaching about this guy, Jesus, and the amazing, table-turning, world-upending gospel of the good news. This scripture passage we've just heard is framed by two distinct characters, the slave girl and the jailer. At first, it may seem that these two are not thematically connected, that they're just plot points on the exciting trail towards Paul and Silas's imprisonment and miraculous release. The slave and the jailer, we might assume, hold opposite roles in society. She is controlled entirely by others. He controls others. She has no sense of liberation, and he deprives others of their liberty. But the contrast goes even deeper. We realize that this slave girl is not only the, the property of men who exploit her fortune-telling talents for their gain, but she's also apparently controlled by a demonic spirit that is the source of her talent. This girl has no agency, no personal, economic, or spiritual liberty. She is owned, body and soul. When she sees Paul and the others, she starts to follow them and to yell out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Like others that we see in Scripture who are possessed by spirits, she may be obnoxious and disconcerting, but she speaks the truth, for Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ. But the young girl goes on. The slave girl goes on and on, following them for many days. And after a while, Paul just can't take it anymore. The scripture tells us that out of his annoyance, he turns around and tells the demon spirit to leave the slave girl. And it does. We might expect the people who witness this miracle, this exorcism, to react with awe, with wonder, maybe even with faith. Instead, there is greed and bigotry and hatred. After the demon leaves the girl, she can no longer tell fortunes, so she's of no worth to her owners. Her owners complain to the magistrates that Paul and Silas have destroyed their livelihood, deprived them of their income. In fact, they accuse Paul and Silas of, quote, advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to observe. Paul and Silas are a threat. By providing just a little bit of liberation, and not even complete liberation, they've taken direct action against the mechanisms of empire. In sharing the table-flipping good news that people, even enslaved, female, ill people, are more important than profits and property. They're challenging the status quo, and it's enough to land them in prison. Paul and Silas are different, and therefore considered dangerous and legitimate targets of violence. It's not difficult to find similarly targeted groups among us. Immigrant workers, members of minority religious groups who are seen as sinister, if not suspicious, those whose sexual orientation or gender identity doesn't fit the norm, people who are living with HIV and AIDS. At this point, we might wish to hear a bit more about what happens to this girl who remained a slave to her human owners. The focus of the scene is on the amazing power that the apostles have in the name of Jesus to drive out demons. But we might well ask whether and how there could be a more complete freedom for this woman. The story simply leaves her behind, nameless, disturbing, and perhaps a reminder of the continuing need for liberation for so many. So it seems as though bigotry has won the day, with Paul and Silas locked in chains. The first sign that the powers of this world really are not in charge comes with the surprising songs in the dark cell. Paul and Silas sing praises to God, not laments for their suffering, which would be understandable, appropriate, and even biblical, but praise for the privilege of being God's servants in the face of injustice. God has already sprung preachers from Roman prisons twice in Acts. So we readers shouldn't be surprised that the Philippian jail can't hold Paul and Silas. But the earthquake in this text is certainly a strange one, as it is one that sets free rather than trapping and crushing. This earthquake is the visible manifestation of God shaking the world's powers to their foundation. Given an earlier story of Peter's rescue from prison in chapter 12, we might expect Paul and Silas to go back to their friends. But this is an escape story without an escape. Paul and Silas don't leave. Being God's servants does not mean escape from dangerous places, but means the opportunity to be the voice and hands of Christ in those places. And so, just as Paul and Silas shared the gospel in song with their fellow prisoners, now they save their jailer, too, from the suicide that Roman honor expected with a failure of duty, and from a life without knowing the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, the jailer too is a slave. This entire story will eventually suggest that we all are servants of someone or something. At first, the jailer seems to be more like the slave owner than a slave, for a jailer controls and contains others. But this jailer, we notice, is himself in prison. He's first introduced when the narrator explains that the magistrates of the town, to appease the merchants who owned the slave girl, order the jailer to keep Paul and Silas securely in jail. So the jailer must follow the order of the civic leaders, who themselves are pressured by the economic leaders. The jailer's own enslavement is clear when he nearly commits suicide after the earthquake. He knows that he'll be held responsible for the prisoners who've gone away, and suicide would be kinder than whatever the powers that be would do to him. When Paul assures him that they have not, in fact, escaped, the jailer falls down trembling before Paul and Silas, and asks the critical question, what must I do to be saved? Our God is a God of liberation for all people, a God that parts seas and breaks chains, a God that transcends the torturous cross and busts open the tomb of death. This belief is at the center of our faith, and at the center of what's known as liberation theology. Liberation theology can be summed up in five words, spoken by a woman of color, the descendant of slaves, who herself was severely beaten and imprisoned in Charleston, South Carolina in 1963. That experience of her own imprisonment made Fannie Lou Hamer hard and an outspoken advocate of civil rights. In an address to the National Women's Political Caucus in Washington in 1971, she made sure those five words were heard loud and clear. Nobody's free until everybody's free. This Sunday, members of Old South Church will participate in the Boston AIDS Walk for the 32nd year in a row. We are proud that it was members of Old South Church who helped start the walk and keep it going. In an interview done for the 30th anniversary of the Boston AIDS Walk, our own Jim McDonald had this to say. In those days, there was so much education needed. The people were scared to death, but they really had no idea what AIDS was. The biggest hurdle was making people understand that it wasn't just a disease for gay people. In its early days, the AIDS Walk was known as From All Walks of Life, a name that struck Jim as particularly appropriate and poignant. He says, "I remember so vividly starting the walk from the Common, walking all the way down Commonwealth to Beacon Street, to Coolidge Corner, and back down again to the Commons. As we would turn to walk down the BU Bridge, we would see stretched across it this big banner that read, From All Walks of Life. And it really hit us. We were from all walks of life, and AIDS had impacted all of us. Although thankfully most people in this part of the world who contract HIV are able to treat it and continue to live lives of wholeness and purpose, this is not the case for all people, especially the poor and marginalized in this country and those around the world who do not have access to life-saving medical care. Our liberation is bound up in the liberation of every person who is HIV positive. And so we march. Jesus and Paul and Fannie Lou Hamer and an unnamed slave girl have taught us nobody's free until everybody's free. And so we will stand and march and fight until every woman and girl in every corner of the world has power over her own body, until every asylum-seeking child is released from captivity and united with his parents, until every privatized prison recognizes the dignity and worth of every prisoner, until we ourselves have released the shame, the guilt, the worry, whatever it is that shackles our own hearts. For to work for the liberation of others, we also must be made free. Nobody's free until everybody's free. Amen.
Thank you. God be with you.
And also with you.
May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts.
Christ is our peace, our life, and our hope.
Let us pray. O most holy and loving God, we are grateful. We are grateful that we, your people, that we are not left without leaders. We remember and give you thanks, O God, for the great leaders of our faith, for Moses, who led your people out of slavery and bondage into freedom, for the judges, O God, for the women who supported the ministry of Jesus, for Christ, for the apostles, for those who spread the faith and who have kept it and handed it down today, seeking always to keep alive that kernel of the gospel, that which is eternal and which will never change. O God, we are grateful for leaders. We are grateful for those whom you have planted great power for change into their hearts and into their work. We are grateful for those who spend long nights in study, in medical school and in chemistry, those who devoted their lives to discovering and perfecting and testing antiretrovirals, for those who have brought life from death, those who saw the unconquerable and who chopped it down to size. We are grateful, O God, that we are not left without leaders. O God, for the prophets who have taught us always to stretch our spirits and to find new horizons of justice, challenging each in their generation to find you and follow you, we are grateful. We are grateful for those prophets' voices, yet even to speak for the first time. Those for whom your Holy Spirit is still but a whisper, a prodding voice that will not stop, that has a word of hope for the world, yet to be heard for the first time. We are grateful that you have not stopped raising up leaders for us and prophets. O God, for those who have come before, for the saints, we give you thanks, and we pray alongside them. For the elders, those who have long carried the torch of the gospel, we give you thanks. For those still carrying the weight of leadership, for our civic leaders, for our faith leaders, we give you thanks. For those who are still yet young, who shall make their mark on the world, we give you thanks. O God, we are grateful. And we pray that we are worthy of your blessings. Yet, O God, we know that there is much on the spirits, much on the minds, much on the hearts of those who are here gathered. A loved one's diagnosis, a loved one much separated by time or distance or death, circumstances of our lives which make the whole world and its troubles pale in comparison to the pain of a loved one. We are grateful then, O God, that you attend to our most heartfelt prayers for our loved ones and those closest to us. Hear now then, O God, in these quiet moments, the prayers of your people, offered before you and you alone in the quiet of our hearts. Almost holy God, when we do not know how else to pray. When our words have come to an end and silence too has come full round to speech again. We are grateful that we may always pray and pray rightly in your sight. That prayer which your Son taught us, the Lord's Prayer, saying together, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I may call your attention to the screen in the church. Those are our members who are on the Boston AIDS Walk this morning. And from your left to right are Sam and Tony. In the middle are George and Ken, who are walking for the 30th year in a row. And then Martha and William. Now, through the marvels of modern technology, they are going to do the call to the offering from the walk, but the marvels are slightly less marvelous than I would like because it's very noisy there, and so the sound sounds a little bit distorted, but what they're doing is the call to the offering. The call to the offering.
Hello, Old South. Welcome to the AIDS Walk Boston. We welcome you as part of your, this is your team, walking together today, raising funds, and you can still contribute. Today's offering won't be part of that, but online. We're there. Thanks for being here with us, holding us up in spirit. Bye.
at me. He wasn't particular about that chariot wheel. He just wanted to see how the chariot feels.
Well, Ezekiel went out and he got on board. The chariot went a bumping on down that old road. He wasn't particular about the bumping up the road. He just wanted to lay down his head.
Oh, sweet, sweet, that chariot stop then. Let me ride. Oh, sweet, sweet, that chariot stop then. Let me ride. Oh, rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord. Calm and easy.
I've got
home on the other side.
Oh, well, the sinner, he went out to the middle of the field, and then he started working on a chariot wheel. He wasn't so particular about working on that wheel. He just wanna see how a chariot feels.
And an angel saw the sinner working hard there in the field, and said, hold on, believer, Ezekiel rides that wheel. The chariot will swing on down the old and bumpy road. The chariot's the place to lay your head.
Oh, swing, swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Oh, rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord. Calm and easy, I've got home on the other side.
Oh, swing, swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride.
Oh, swing, swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Oh, rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord. Calm and easy, I've got home.
Jesus was a conjurer of food and a most generous and affable host. He produced breakfasts and picnics to which he invited the world. Friend and stranger, saint and sinner, young and old, free and bound, Jew and Gentile, at table they were just family, just God's family. And at this table, we are family, just God's family. Neither immigrant nor citizen, neither closeted or positive, neither Roman nor Bostonian, just family, God's family. And the thing about this feast, we share it with the whole communion of saints in heaven and all around the world. This bread which Jesus blessed, let it bless us. And this cup which Jesus lifted, let it lift us. I invite you to raise your hands in an ancient posture of Christian blessing. Come, God, come. Twine yourself into this bread. Dive deep into these cups, that this bread and this cup may be for us nothing less than blessing and life itself. And that having partaken of this meal, we may be for your world nothing less than blessing and life itself. Amen. The bread which we will be serving has wheat and eggs in it, but we have a gluten-free option which I'll be serving back here. All of the cups contain non-alcoholic grape juice so that there may be no physical barriers between you and these tastes of God's grace. If you wonder if you are welcome to this table, let's see. Oh yes, you are. You don't have to be a member of this church, you don't have to be baptized, all you have to be to partake of this sacred meal is hungry for God. You'll be invited forward by the ushers, so don't get up until they come down and send you out of your pews. You'll be invited to come forward, you'll be handed a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, partake, and then return to your pews. My friends, the gifts of God for the people of God come, for all things are now ready. Let us pray. In gratitude, deep gratitude for this moment, this meal, these people, we give ourselves to you, Creator. Dear God, from this table, send us out to live as changed people, because we have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, expect much from us, enable many by us, encourage many through us. So, God, may we live to your glory, both as inhabitants of earth and as citizens of the commonwealth in heaven. And let the church say, Amen.
Amen.
Mercy and liberation and peace. And let the whole church say, Amen.
Amen.